Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, or anybody, prompted right now to do a spontaneous broadcast. This is really intended for the archives, and I'm going to get right to it. This is mostly the word of the Lord. The title of this is Isaiah to Revelation. The Church and Zionists Won't Read This to You, Part 1. So this is the early chapters of Isaiah. I touched on this a few episodes ago. However, I'm going to connect this a little bit to Revelation and also some writings of Paul, and show how, while Paul is criticized by some people, there's an essential element of a disconnect from the law that the Lord himself has emphasized. And that emphasis starts in Isaiah. Isaiah came not only before the Babylonian conquest and destruction of the temple, it came before the Assyrian conquest before that. So these things are absolutely essential in this describing the state of mind of God in his own words through the prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu. And these things help set the stage for the end times. Isaiah describes in the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, and that presence has now been with us, I think, several times, mostly unbeknownst to us. We know in the person of Jesus. Now, if that seems wild or crazy from a classic Christian perspective, it really isn't, because remember, God gave the Holy Spirit, and a portion of his presence is in everyone, probably everyone, and essentially active in those who are believers. But the presence of God was in the temple of God at different times, the tabernacle, and also on his prophets in the Old Testament dispensation, which went up to John the Baptist, as Jesus himself declared. So these people were speaking and acting in God's will. So let me just get to this. And really, I'm going to be reading some scripture. I'm also going to be adding a few verbal footnotes. I'm not going to highlight them. I'm not going to number them. You can look it up. They are essentially comments that connect to other scriptures. And let's just get going here. So Isaiah chapter 1, the vision. Remember, Isaiah came and was alive during the Assyrian conquest, but before the Syrian conquest. He was a high man of God, and you'll see that he's prophesying all these things. I'll make some other comments as we go through this. But these are essential chapters. These are essential things to understand God's attitude towards, among other things, the holy days, the new moon festivals, and all these things which we're told God told them to do. But these people's hearts were so far from God that they did not want that he did not want any part of their recognition of these things. So here's, God loves cats, right? So is Isaiah 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, this is important to remember through all of this. The vision concerning Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem. This is to whom this vision is directed and oriented, and accordingly, the message Isaiah receives. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation. He's talking about Judah and Israel. A people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers. Remember, John the Baptist called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There is no soundness, only words and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field. Here, Zion is the mountain of Jerusalem. Like a city under siege, unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. In other words, the sins were equivalent. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings. This is before the Assyrian conquest. He's saying, I've had enough of all these sacrifices, of rams, of the fattened animals. I have no pleasure. He says, no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked you this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. So this is a warning not only to the people of that time, but to all subsequent people in Israel, if they would simply read this. But they don't read these things. They rely on the commentaries of the rabbis in rabbinic Judaism. Furthermore, most of the so-called Christian churches do not teach Scripture. So how many times have you heard this read? I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts, and your appointed festivals. I hate with all my being, says the Lord God. So if you're a Christian and you are consumed with the following of the feasts, you are in error. It's not that he may not use those as a message. It is a sin actually to observe them. You are offending him unless your heart is completely with him. So do not think your obeyance to these patterns is somehow going to recommend you to God over and above the condition of your heart. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them when you spread out your hands in prayer. I hide my eyes from you even when you offer many prayers. I am not listening. He's not listening to you. His eyes are covered. His hands are over his ears. You and your heart condition are what matters. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. He's still referencing these sacrifices, but also these people's lives and the way their community is run. Learn to do right. Seek justice. What is right? Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. People in need, people who are disadvantaged. But remember, it starts out with justice. In other words, do what is right. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, are you willing and obedient? You will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. What sword? The sword of the mouth of God, the two-edged sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, he says. So if you doubt my reference, the very next line will tell you. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, "Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies." This is what is prophesied as what to come in the book of Revelation, and it started in Jesus' ministry. "I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning." In other words, he's going to turn back the clock, reset everything, and he's going to take it down to his basics, and he's going to put people of righteousness in charge. Your rulers at the beginning. "Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish." They won't get a slap on the wrist and go on with what they're used to doing. They will perish, be gone. "You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks." This is a reference to the occult. "In which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen." These are the groves. "You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark." In other words, worldly values will be completely wiped away. Things esteemed in worldly value will have no power against the fire of the Spirit of God and will be worthless. Will be quenched with fire. Chapter 2, Isaiah, the mountain of the Lord. This is what this is Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established." This is the mountain of the Lord's temple in the last day. "As the highest of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion." There will be a law, but it's going out from Zion after righteousness is established over the land, not before, not with these corrupt priesthood, government, what have you. That's when the law will go out and not before. "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." No, neither will we have wars and rumors of wars for profit. Now he starts to talk about the day of the Lord. "You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east." This is Persia, Babylon. This is the eastern religions that practiced by the Phoenicians, the Philistines, who are Phoenicians. This is where the mysticism comes from. "They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. These are those who will perish." They are not to be forgiven by any of us. That is entirely in the Lord's hand, bringer of wrath and judgment. So he says these idols, what are these idols today? These idols are money. These idols are obelisks. These idols are anything people bow down to, including the image of a female in Roman churches. She's not on the cross. Jesus is still on the cross there, dead, apparently. Oh, but the woman, she's pretty and serene. She is Isis. They do not intend to portray the mother of Jesus. They intend to portray an ancient goddess. And if you don't understand the difference in the blue and white, the sea and the foam, then you are mistaken. These are idols. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord, maybe your caves, maybe your underground tunnel system, and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled. Once again, we have humility mentioned, true humbleness towards God. And human pride brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day. So if the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day, that means nothing will stand in comparison. Thing held in esteem will not stand beside the Lord God. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that's exalted, and they will be humbled again. For all the cedars of Lebanon, like Tyre and Hiram, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, there's the oaks, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every vessel, they were the sea peoples, the Phoenicians. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. People will flee to the caves and the rocks and the holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they have made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. And whose breath is that? Whose breath did Adam and Eve have? The breath of God. Your very life derives from the Almighty, and yet you won't honor him. It's an old joke, you know. Parent disciplining his child. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Yeah. The first one who uttered that, figuratively, if not literally, was Almighty God. See now the Lord Almighty. This is chapter 3, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and supplies of water, the hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. Captain of 50, okay? This is an Elijah pattern consideration, and 50 is an important number to God and his people. So you have a man of rank and his captain of 50. So 51. I will make mere use of their officials. Children will rule over them. This harkens back to the words of Jesus, because who is most highly esteemed in Jesus' kingdom? It's the children. Because of their innocence and their open honesty, even though they have the least guile of any humanity. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old and nobody against the honored. Let's be clear here. This is a prophecy before the invasion of Assyria and then Babylon, but it's also a prophecy for the end time. And they're laid over each other here. And you will see this will continue to be the case. Nobody here is thinking about the year we call, you know, the turn of the millennia. And the coming of Christ in what we call the first century. These people, their minds are nowhere near that. So this is a true word from them, from the Lord, but it's a true word now, and you'll see how it connects. You're seeing how it connects to God's state of mind, because if he has this state of mind 1,000 years ago, he has it now. Maybe not 1,000, but real close to it. A man will seize one of his brothers in his father's house and say, "You have a cloak. You be our leader and take charge of this heap of ruins." People crave leadership. Somebody else take responsibility. Why is it so easy to give responsibility to somebody else? Well, first of all, then you don't have to do anything. Second of all, you have a scapegoat. You have someone you can blame. But in that day, he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people." People are given an inherent desire by God to have leadership. It's supposed to be him. But when people reject that, they need a replacement. And many times they will pick almost anyone or anything. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. In this day, all things of the works of darkness are being revealed. They may not all be resolved, but they're being revealed. And these people are increasingly parading their guilt, like Sodom, with pride. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Use the press, my people. Women rule over them. My people, your guides, lead you astray. They turn you from the path. Women are God's symbol for religion. Religion rules over them because they don't have a direct relationship with the Almighty, as he requested at the Exodus. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. This is the white throne judgment being referenced here at the end of Revelation. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people, judgment against his house and his leaders first, whom he occasionally calls he calls the Pharisees, the rabbis, the leaders, the shepherds. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. In other words, they've become rich while oppressing the people, the exact opposite of what God intended. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks. Remember this symbolism. So while it may reflect the people of Israel and Judaism, they also reflect the status of the religion. The women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes. And by the way, Christianity too. Christian religion, various churches. If you're not oppressed, you're probably overly prideful. Flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, like ornaments jingling with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day, the day of the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and anklets and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks and purses and mirrors and the linen garments and the tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope, a well, instead of well-dressed hair, baldness, instead of fine clothing, sackcloth, instead of beauty branding, your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. In Esther, when the tables are turned on Haman, the king declares that the Jews, and in particular Esther and Mordecai, are to receive the property of Haman and his sons. And that day, seven women, like the seven churches of Revelation, will take hold of one man and say, "We will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name, Jesus, take away our disgrace. Now, I said Jesus there, but as we read on, not only Jesus, but there, he will also have a new name. And this new name is mentioned in Revelation, and it's mentioned coming up here in Isaiah. Branch of the Lord. In that day, the branch of the Lord. The word branch is related to the word Nazarene or Nazareth. That word is from Aramaic, and it references the branch of an olive tree. Will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. In other words, you better be holy to be surviving as a remnant. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. And how do you be holy? You are in covenant with God. You are in the Holy Spirit. You believe in Jesus. And if you don't now, you will. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord, okay, this is a spirit of fire, okay? Spirit of fire. The Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night, recreating the experience that the Israelites and the mixed multitude had as they exited Egypt and went through the wilderness for 40 years. So we're going right back to that. Why? Because they did it wrong the first time. And we're going back to that, except God's going to bring us back to it in a way that it'll work. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter, shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. This is the song of the vineyard, Isaiah 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. In other words, this is rejoicing in response to the glory of the Lord returning visibly to earth. My loved one had a vineyard, and also, of course, the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit, Judah and Jerusalem. Now you dwellers in Judah and the people of Judah and in Jerusalem and the people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the cloud not to rain on it. This is the condition, if you read Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, a true journal of his journey through the Holy Land. This is exactly how he described it, as many others did. The entire Holy Land was a barren, virtual barren wasteland with a minimal population because it received no rain. After Israel was expunged from the Holy Land, God interrupted the rain cycle and very little would grow there and very few people would survive. And all the trees were cut down and it was a hideous barren wasteland until the Jews had the opportunity to reconstitute their nation. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left. In other words, they keep expanding their holdings, elbowing out anyone with less means. And you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Does this sound like Belshazzar? Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, not only thirst of liquid, but also the hearing of the word of the Lord. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth, and into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled. The eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Who are these sheep, metaphorically? They're the humble believers, followers of God. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit. Hillary, Barack, and Donald. We're not completely sure if this is you or not. And wickedness as with a cart ropes to those who say, let God hurry. Let him hasten his work so we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach. Let it come into view so we may know it. You know it by your humility to the power of God, not your haughtiness, not your success. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, like, you know, as above, so below, black and white, those kinds of things, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, who turn the world upside down and say that evil is good and good is evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. So what is the law? To do justice. That is the spirit of the commandments. So I'm going to break here in a little while. And I just wanted to mention that before I get to that point, which will come quickly as I work with my circumstances. So anyway, I'm going to break. This is a part one. I will come back to part two. I'm not sure where the break will be. We'll see how well we do. Better than I expected so far. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. This is still Isaiah 5. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strong. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. This is the army of the Lord in Joel. If you will read Joel slowly and carefully, you'll see that this marching army, which has been used to intimidate believers as if it's a scary thing for them, is in fact the army of the Lord conquering to conquer under Jesus, not the Antichrist. In that day, they will roar over it like a roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there's only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by the clouds. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, white throne judgment, but also obviously in heaven. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. This is just like Ezekiel and also the book of Revelation, John's vision. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lip, taken away, and your sin atoned for. This is the death of Christ on the cross, his atonement. And these burning embers are the fire of the Holy Spirit, which through belief cleanses us. This is also the power that cleanses the world, both of the willing and the unwilling. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, and I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people. So here Isaiah is getting a similar commission to John in Revelation. But ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused. This is a curse going out. He says, be ever hearing, but never understanding. This is the heart, this is God re-emphasizing his curse, which emanated at first, he described it first to Moses in the Exodus, because they would not hearken to his voice and did not respond to all the miracles they did see. So he's hardened their eyes from his work and his ears from their ears from his voice. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tent remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be stump in the land. Pause there real quickly to look at something that should have been in there. Because our friends, the translators, take many liberties. Yes, here. This is extemporaneous event, and this is what you get. Oh, I see. They will continue. On to chapter 7. The sign of Emmanuel. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shur Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah, Aram. Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it. This is like the division between the north and the south. Divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. This is just like Haman. He had all these plans. Bill Gates just said yesterday, it was unfortunate that Omicron came along and ended, acted like a vaccine, better than our injections. But don't worry, there will be another path. There will be another plague, and this is like being interviewed on a stage. There will be another plague, and it will be a different pathogen. So Haman had his plans, and they were turned on him. The Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. In these days, it's about overcoming your fear. If you act out of fear, you're subject to the results of the fear. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough, patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. This is Mary and Jesus, as we're told all happening. He will be eating curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, or before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Now, this is interesting because we know this is Emmanuel. This is referenced, and yet, so this time the king of Assyria has not yet come, because Assyria will not successfully invade Israel, has not successfully invaded Israel since the Romans and Jesus in the first century. Assyria, the Lord's instrument. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the Nile Delta in Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria, like the plagues of Egypt. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and the crevices in the rocks and all the thorn bushes and all the water holes. And that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria, to shave your heads and private parts and to cut off your beards also. In that day, a person will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, there will be curds to eat. All who remain in the land, so this is a hidden blessing. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey, like John the Baptist, basically, and this boy. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will only be briars and thorns. Hunters will go there with bow and arrow, for the land and be covered in briars and thorns. This is the desolation of the land before the reinstitution of the nation of Israel. Not that they're any better. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. I'm going to stop there because we'll have another mention of Emmanuel in Isaiah 8, some other things, and then we need to go on. I guess I need to go on to the connections. One area in particular, in Galatians, where some things are addressed that specifically relate to God's state of mind, as stated to Isaiah. Apologize if there's a little background noise here and there, but essentially this is spontaneous and it was time. So, Isaiah to Revelation, the church in Zionist won't read this to you, part one. And because I see so much concern here about, just in general, people who are trying to be faithful, and it's okay to study the festivals and things the Lord has given, but we should not be consumed by it, and they do not determine our lives. Spirit of God does that directly if we're believers. If we're not believers, then you're subject to the law, and basically you're in a world of hurt from the beginning. You may not feel it because you're working for the devil, and he doesn't discipline his own. He says, do whatever you want. Live it up. Be rich. dishonest, even evil. Lord disciplines his own and keeps them humble. So, and occasionally humiliated. Yeah, because, you know, the devil has to be encouraged too, right? So, because, I mean, he loses in the end. He needs some kind of an encouragement to keep him going. Think about it. We'll come back for part two in a little while. Love and grace. I think we'll just close out. We'll add for next time. But we are getting clues from the beginning of Isaiah to God's final judgment and disposition and the elimination of those who will not turn to him. And that's one of the reasons I like this song. Oh, shoot, it already turned me so off. Sorry, people, the broadcast was interrupted, so I have not lost my studio. Do not know what is in the archive. I will find out and go from there. God bless.